Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace. Deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit and glorify you, because you recognize that that is the reason why we are here. And we're a means to that end. That is, humanity is created to glorify you to the maximum, and as a result, be the beneficiary of things beyond what we could ever imagine. So as we study these things, I ask that you would help us to understand it and apply it as we face the challenges that come our way according to your will. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the Zeitgeist passages we've been using the last couple of times, we have the 2 Timothy 3:12-13 talking about the circumstances of the devil's world and the adversities that we face there. Of course, the challenge to the study is to help people understand that the challenges we face as a result of this are part of God's plan, because he's actually using the adversities that we faced as a means of empowering us to utilize his power, that is the Holy Spirit and the Word. And it's developing basically momentum. That's why Colonel Thiem called it momentum testing. Momentum in the spiritual life, because when you have to apply power in an adverse circumstance, you apply more power than you would otherwise need. And as a result, you carry out of that circumstance additional capacity, which is in essence what momentum is. Momentum is stored energy in some venue, whether that would be a mechanical or electrical. You know, there's components that do those kinds of things, like a flywheel, for example, would be a mechanical system of storing energy. So you can have a small motor that builds momentum on a big flywheel, and then you can drive a mechanical machine with heavy loads because of the momentum that's in the flywheel. Actually, a lawnmower engine uses a flywheel like that. Well, so does a car, because of the way the pistons work. So basically, mechanical machines have those kinds of things. The same thing happens with components in electrical machines as well. So the point here is that we're to actually develop momentum from the application of doctrine under adversity that then carries us farther than we would have gone otherwise, minus the adversity. So that's how God turns the curse into a blessing. So it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's the downward spiral of entropy that occurs, especially during cycles of negative volition in a client nation such as we're in. We've noted how these evil people and impostors are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state, and they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionist traitors. So we've seen that. We see that already in the country. And basically, the reason they don't like the so-called insurrection is because they don't want their malfeasance revealed. Now, it's going to come out ultimately, but it takes forever since they're running the show. But God is working all of us together for the benefit of those who love him, per Romans 8:28, and who wait on him, that's Isaiah 40:31. You know, those who wait for the Lord will gain strength and mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, and walk and not become weary. So what this means is when you're functioning in the spiritual life, the power comes from God's Word and the Spirit. It doesn't come from you. Now, you have volition, which means you turn it off and on. But the power is coming from God. And another concept we need to have good grasp of is the way faith works. Because faith merely is a system of plugging into God's decree. The decree is already running, and it's going, and it's like a train on tracks. So you're just plugging into that system that he's created already, and you're making decisions related to what he's already determined to do. That's why faith works. So, like I said last time or the time before, concepts of like a leap of faith, that's not really an accurate concept of true faith. Or a blind faith, another one. You can't have blind faith. That means you don't have any doctrine. If you don't have any doctrine, you don't have any faith. So those are cosmic viewpoints of faith. They're not accurate to the truth of the faith, because actually faith reveals what we can't otherwise see. That's the Hebrews 11, one passage. The substance of things, evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So the point is that faith actually reveals the divine decree to the extent God wants us to know. So, and he tells us about it along certain paths. Now, certain people's lives were completely deterministic based on doctrine, like Jesus, for example, as I've noted. Jesus knew the time, manner, place of his death whenever he figured out the doctrine. It's in there, okay? So, he knew where it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, why it was going to happen. Everything is there. It's all in Isaiah and Daniel and other passages. So, when he recognized himself as Messiah, he knew where he was, when he was going to be there, and why, and how he was going to die. We have the same determinism in our life, in a sense, but we just don't know it, because it's not revealed to us. Because, as we stated, the divine decree is the printout of omniscience. Omniscience has null the knowable. In other words, every thought, decision, action you made, along every decision point in your life, was knowable. And God knew them. But he also knew what you would do with your free will. So he conflates that. And he brings out a single timeline where your free will choices are connected together, and that becomes the decree. And so doctrine then, or the Word of God, reads that out if it's relevant. Now, the only thing that's relevant to us is we're in the church age. What time is it? That's the only thing that's relevant to us. Because we're in an age of obscurity. Now, we do know the exit point of the church age. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. And we also know it's imminent, which means it can happen at any time. So there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before that occurs. So we know that. And whether we die or are resurrected doesn't matter. It's all the same. In the end, we're face to face with Jesus. And the challenge to us is to remain in the plan while God works it out. And that's why this concept of waiting for God is so important. Because, as I've said before, the people of God, winners, people of visible heroes like Moses and Abraham and David, violated this principle. And this is the principle that caused them the greatest grief. They knew what God had put in their hearts, the things that God would have them do. But it hadn't happened yet. And so they try to hurry up God's plan. Well, it does not play. So, and especially in the case of Abraham and Moses, they both made some pretty egregious failures relating to that. You know, because Abraham wanted a kid, and he didn't have one. But his promises said he's going to have one. And he's going to have children like the stars in the heaven and the sands on the seashore. That's a lot of descendants. But when you don't have any kids, how are you going to have that? Well, you're not. But he had to wait, you know, 50-odd years for that. Moses, on the other hand, was a general in the Egyptian army, and he was revealed to him that he was going to lead Israel out of the land. So, but he kind of gets ahead of the bandwagon there, and he kills an Egyptian taskmaster. So, in essence, he put the plan on ice. Maybe, you know, it could have delayed it. God knew, of course, it was going to happen. Because he had to go to Midian for 40 years and hang out in the desert to get his head straight before he could come back and actually do the job. That was probably already in the plan. That was probably the only way God could get him there. Because he's a general. That means you're in a position of power. Somehow you got to be out of power. So you got to be what's the word these days? Blacklisted or whatever it's called when they dump you off of. You know, you're persona non grata. So, hey, somehow that had to happen. So, that was probably that's how God turned the curse into a blessing for him. So, you can look back at it and see what happened, but, you know, Midian, he had to go there to be prepared to have the humility to be the person to lead Israel out under God's power and not his. See, that's a big problem for us when we have a lot of power or abilities to trust in God and not our own self. And then Paul talks about the adversities that we encounter in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 to 18. The momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. So there's your doctrine. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when we have a doctrinal viewpoint, we are actually looking at the eternal situation. And we also understand that God is not free to convey everything that he would desire to convey to us in the devil's world, based on the protocols. Okay, so we have to wait on God's timing for the blessings sometimes that we would want to acquire, because he's not free to do this now because of the protocol of the angelic conflict. So we have to wait when God, and of course we really wouldn't want it now anyway, because we're going to die in a few years, you know, at best. Maybe you might live 100 years old, and the last 30 or so probably aren't that great. Well, they might be if you're in real good shape, but not normally. So, you know, you really, that's not a good time to have the good stuff. You're better off waiting until you have a better body that's not going to die. And that's what he does. So in our study in the judgment seat of Christ, last time we were noting the crown of righteousness that's referenced in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, where Paul says, I fought an honorable fight, that is a reference to his advance to maturity inside the power system. And Paul had attained spiritual maturity, and I have completed the course. And it's interesting to note that earlier he had told Timothy he wasn't ready. So this is later. This is in 1 Timothy where he said, I should have brought that out. That's an interesting thing. He said he was in the race, but he has not certain he was gonna be there. Well, have it all nailed down. At this point, he actually does. And it was shortly after this that he was arrested by, well, recalled. Remember, he was under the jurisdiction of the Romans because he had appealed to Caesar in Jerusalem. And they'd carried him to Rome, ultimately, through shipwrecks and stuff. And so he was granted an appearance before the court to address the situation in Jerusalem and as a Roman citizen. So that was how God got him to Rome, where he needed to be for that mission. But then he was set free occasionally. He was under house arrest, which means that he's under the authority of the Roman government. But he's not a criminal. So he's allowed to be free, and he did several what we refer to as missionary journeys across the various parts of the Near East and around the Med and the Aegean Sea. He went to all these various cities. And then he ultimately got called back, and I think it was like 68 or 69, and he was executed in like 69 A.D. or 68 A.D. or 69. Before Jerusalem was taken out. I think that's when it was, somewhere around that time. Anyways, before Titus comes over to Jerusalem. So he's talking about the fact that he lived his life according to God's plan to the extent that he understood it, which is significant because of he's the communicator here. And he says, I fought an honorable fight. And I have completed the course. I have kept the doctrine, that is, retained the doctrine, referring to his perception, metabolization, and application of God's word. And in the future, verse 8, a reference to the judgment seat, a crown of righteousness reserved for me. So here we see, again, we saw in Revelation 2, the crown of life. This is the crown of righteousness. And they kind of go together, because the crown of life is connected to the suffering, and the crown of righteousness is connected to the application of doctrine in the suffering. Because remember, righteousness is basically the directive will of God. Remember, God's holiness is comprised of his righteousness and justice. And so, that's his perfection. Now, you can add other components in there to extend that power, like omniscience and stuff. But basically, God is holy. And when you think of holy, it means perfect. And that, what's perfect? Well, that's perfect righteousness. And what maintains perfect righteousness? The demand for that to be a reality is his court system, which is justice. So the two go together. So the crown of righteousness connects you to that, the perfection of God. And this is an experiential righteousness. Remember, the crowns are related to experience, not just position. You realize, you know, a lot of people get saved, but then they don't realize that they have a mission. God has a job for you, to learn his word and to apply it under the various circumstances that come along. But they don't learn that. So they end up being saved, but they're going to heaven, but they don't have any doctrine, so they can't actually get these crowns. So unless they learn it somehow. So the crown of righteousness is reserved for me, which the crown the Lord, the righteous evaluator, will convey to me on that day, and not only me, but also to those who have loved his appearing, that is, Christ's appearance at the exit resurrection. So God is waiting. When Jesus appears, you're looking for him, is what it amounts to. Why would you be looking for him? Because you know that the next prophetical event is the exit resurrection. So we're always looking for that next event, because that gets us out of here, you know, without going through death. So that's the standard part of the hope of the believer. So we see here the crown of righteousness is awarded to every church age believer who executes God's plan and reaches spiritual maturity. So this is a distinctive honor that goes to positive believers who advanced in the adversities. The second crown is mentioned in Revelation 2:9-10 and James 1:12. So we've seen in Revelation 2:10 that's related to the church in Smyrna and the suffering they were going to engage there. And James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." So here you see the same context, adversity. Remember, trial is generally the word parasmos, which it is here too. And it basically means an experiment that proves, if you notice the early definitions here, an experiment attempt that proves something. A trial made so that convey a test or a validity, a trial of fidelity. So what we see here is a test for the purpose of approval. That's what's going on in this. So God is not putting us in a situation where we're going, we may fail, but his objective is for us not to fail. So we're going to get that test again if indeed we fail. And Job did. A good way to look at these various tests is to go back and look at Job and how he handled it. Because he failed the tests and eventually he passed them. So it's a similar thing to that. And he was under huge adversity. Remember who set that up? It wasn't Job. Job was minding his own business, watching his P's and Q's, and God brought him up to Satan. And then Satan says, "Hey, what for? You know, he only obeys you because you help him out." So Satan casts aspersion on Job. He accuses him of being an evil reprobate and only serving God because it serves him. Well, that wasn't the case at all. So Job served God because he loved God. And that's why we should do it. So it doesn't mean you get blessed or not blessed. It's incidental. And when you understand God's plan, you may find that in the context of the devil's world, you may think that you're not blessed. And that's a good thing, because eventually you're going to be rewarded as a result of it if you have taken advantage of it. So remember, God's in the business of blessing us, but maybe not right now. Well, at least not directly, the way we perceive blessing. You know, we don't understand. See, we need to see suffering as blessing is the point. Because suffering is the opportunity to have eternal reward. So, man who perseveres under trial for once he's been approved, see, we hear the objective is approval, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, they're waiting on God while maintaining their function in the spiritual life, which is what? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. You see, so you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit, you're rebounding as appropriate, applying doctrine is appropriate, because that's how you stay in the spiritual life on a consistent basis. And, of course, rebound is appropriate when you fail and get out. And we all fail and get out because we all have a sin nature. So, the crown of life is related to the momentum testing. And momentum testing is only for believers who are advancing from their consistent function under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, under the perception, metabolization of doctrine, application of doctrine. So you got to learn it, you got to believe it, you got to use it. And every one of those decision points is a volitional trigger. Learning it is a volitional choice to sit in Bible class or wherever and learn the doctrine. Believing it, that's a choice. Free will. When you believe it, the Holy Spirit makes it real. And it becomes available to use under pressure. Then the last test, which is often the most difficult, is to trust in God in the adversity and not solve it yourself. That's where you choose to use doctrine rather than some human system that might work to some extent, especially in time. You know, it's not going to work in eternity, but it works in time, kind of. At least it seems to. So, I mean, people don't use things that don't work or that they don't think will work. So you've got something you think will work. Well, it's like I talked to somebody today. And I said, I was talking about going on a cruise. We're finally maybe going to go. Huh. So, we'll see. Anyways, my travel agent calls me because I told her to call me when she thought we were going to go. And I told her that we don't wear masks. She was kind of shocked. And she says, don't break my... And I told her, I have scientific proof that they don't work. And she says, don't break my bubble. I think they work. I didn't get the bug. I says, that doesn't mean that the mask worked. So, she has this idea that the mask worked. That's where most of the people are. But they don't. They can't work. It's impossible. And I gave her my analogy. You know, if you're wearing a mask, the pores in that mask are the equivalent to a size of a football field compared to a virus that's the size of a football. And I asked her, how many of them one-foot footballs can you put into a 300-foot field if you just stack them up? A lot. Okay? So the point is, that's how many viruses can get through that hole. You're going to tell me that's working? Not going to happen. So there's all kinds of other reasons to explain why they don't work. But the political machinery in this country wants people to be slaves. So that's why they have done it. No extra charge. The application of doctrine in the suffering from adversity of momentum testing supercharges the power from God's power system in the believer's life and accelerates the believer's advance in God's plan. So that was what I was saying earlier about momentum. So you, in other words, if you're in a situation and, well, let's say a good example of this is you're going up a hill in a winter in a foot of snow. All right? And the road hasn't been plowed. Now, how are you going to get up that hill in the winter with a foot of snow on? You might not. But how are you going to do it if you're going to do it? You're going to accelerate faster than normal in that snow because you're plowing it. And you're going to hope that by the time you get to the crest of the hill, you haven't stopped the momentum. Perfect. That's a perfect example of momentum testing. So in the case of the car and the snow, the adversity is the snow. The car has an engine. Sometimes you put the gas pedal to the floor doing this. Now it's spinning a lot, so you're not going real fast. But that's what you do. If you want, and then sometimes you don't make it anyway. Okay, so if it's real bad, most of the time you might. So that's got God. He has we apply the doctrine under more than normal situation, because you normally wouldn't floor the engine in the car coming up the hill on a clean day, because you'd be doing 100 mile an hour. It ain't going to happen. So you don't do that, especially when the speed limit is 30 and it's snowy. You see, that's the point. But you do apply that power when you're in the adversity, and then you make it to the top of the crest and you back off on the power, because you don't want to go too far, too fast. James 1:12. Happy is the individual who perseveres under testing, for he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who consistently love Him. That is, loving God refers to the believer's life inside God's power system. See, if you love me, keep my mandates. That's what Jesus said. It's in John, and I think it's in John and John. John and 1 John. So, the mandate to us from Jesus for the church, remember, what time is it? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. All right? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, all the other stuff comes together. Now, when you're quenching and grieving the Spirit, it doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you where you need to go. And when you get there, you're going to be able to have the capacity, the big long word for it is perspicacity, to recognize the doctrine and pick it up and take it. See, that's what it does for you. So the Holy Spirit actually illuminates you. And then when you have the doctrine, it brings into your mind the things that you've been taught. So the Holy Spirit takes the lead in our relationship with God. And if we're in the right place with the right power, then the Holy Spirit leads us where we need to be. And that's how we stay out of using the sin nature. You know, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. Why? Because you're oriented to God, not to the sin nature. You're oriented to eternity, not to time. So you'll forego certain things, certain lust patterns, in the interest of serving God. Because you love God. You see, that's the key word. Love. Love God. Not fear. You're not afraid. That's what Satan would have you think. But no, you love God. Revelation 12:10, that's our passage we referenced a bunch of time in our previous study, describes the suffering to the point of becoming a martyr. It is also a martyr's reward, as well as being a reward for those believers who remain in the system under the greatest pressures of life that will occur, especially during times of historical disaster or historical downtrend like client nation USA is in presently. See, we've lived in a time of relative tranquility in this country for quite a while, ever since World War II. World War II was the last time we really had a full-blown activity of a war, where the whole nation was engaged. Since then, it's been a specialized group of people involved. Now, the mission, the objectives have changed, too. You know, that's a bad thing, maybe. Instead of being to win, we've become political. So, we're operating in a slowdown mode. So, in other words, we're trying to prevent certain things from happening. In World War II, we were trying to defeat the enemy because he was coming at us straight on and had. You know, it's not like he was attempting to, he'd actually done it. So, I mean, that's what Pearl Harbor was, you see. So, the point is, and in Europe, they had done it all over the place. So, you had the Axis powers that had assaulted ended up being the Allied powers, and were engaged with them. So, our mission was to defeat them and destroy them. Or should I say destroy and defeat? Major focus being defeat. But you got to destroy. You got to still destroy the stuff that they're waging the battle with to get them defeated, and that's ended up having to happen. But now we're in a kind of an opposite kind of a warfare. We're just trying to defend, with the exception of the Arabs, the Al Qaeda people. That's actually a defeat war. We actually did defeat them, but we've let them out of the box too many times because we won't finish the job. But the point is, the other missions have been related to communism. And slowing down the spread of it, which hasn't worked either. If you just look at China, they've actually taken us over, believe it or not. So, I mean, surreptitiously through the back door, you know, the fifth column. They're running the show over here, kind of, maybe, almost. You'd have to say that's true with a certain group of people in Congress, the ones with the D by their name. Note that both the crown of righteousness and the crown of life are preceded by some form of dying grace and includes martyrdom. So, there's lots of places where believers die for their beliefs, even today. It's not talked about because it's not politically correct. So you don't hear about it, but it's happening. There's places, most parts of the world today, you cannot freely evangelize without pain of death or suffering of some sort, getting kicked out. Go to Iran and try it, or China, or India, or a lot of these countries. Some of them have a facade of freedom, but they really aren't free. So, I mean, even here it's getting that way. And the attack in the diversity attack in the United States is really against Christianity. I mean, the people won't say that, but that's the true objective. And so if you're connected, you're identifying with the country and Christianity, you're in their view, a traitor, insurrectionist. That's you. You know, you didn't used to be that way, but that is the way it is now. Therefore, both crowns are decked. So you're in a battle. You're going to maybe end up dead. Maybe not. Therefore, both crowns are decorations awarded to believers in eternity and believers whose priorities are so linked to the Bible doctrine in times of suffering, disaster, pressure, and heartache of any kind. So this gives you the capacity to deal with any problem of life when you understand it. There's no problem that we face that God hasn't already nailed. Remember, Jesus suffered more than the rest of us combined. And of course, he was hit with all of our sins. And he was innocent. They applied the doctrine in every circumstance. Okay? We have the option of doing the same job, not on the same level, but to our own situation. And any pressure or heartache that we have, there's a doctrinal application to that. A doctrinal rationale. There's no loss we can encounter that there's not a rationale for. And again, a bigger part of that is looking to eternity, not time. Because remember, time is a means to an end. Eternity is the end. So get your ducks in a row. You see, too many people have time as their end. They don't think about eternity. Unbelievers specifically, they don't even have eternity. They don't know anything about it. And they have ideas, but they're wrong. And even a lot of believers don't have a clue about eternity because they haven't learned the doctrine. They should know, but they don't. So again, remember, time is a means to an end. The only reason time exists is to demonstrate that God's perfection in the midst of a circumstance where the object targets of His grace are completely undeserving. The key word there is mercy. and forgiveness. That's what it's all about. He created this scenario with us. People who are weak and unable. The word is depraved. We have no inherent orientation to God. Unlike what many some people believe, that's not true. There's no inherent. God is the one who creates the orientation through the common grace ministry of the Spirit. So when people say they're positive to God, it's only because the Holy Spirit's reached them. Apart from that, they wouldn't be. So there's places along the chain where people can say no, with the result that they aren't saved because they never believe in Jesus. It's because it's on them. It's not on God. It's on them. So any kind of heartache, disaster, or pressure can be dealt with God's word when applied properly. Doctrine is more real to them, that is these people who are going to be recipients of this reward, than the suffering that they endure. So they do not compromise their doctrine or let their stand on the love of the Lord change because of some adversity in life. See, some people, they're good, they're positive to, well, they appear to be positive. They're really not. But during times of prosperity and things going okay, they appear to be going with the show. But when adversity hits, then suddenly, oh, this isn't working because we signed up here. Well, the disciples kind of fell into this bunch. Think about it. When they signed up with Jesus, they were all excited about being ruling in the kingdom. And then when that whole thing segued to the cross and them being the communicators of the doctrine for the church, they had second thoughts, didn't they? The only one that didn't was Paul, and he hadn't even showed up yet. You know, he was out there trying to kill him. So, you know, Paul was a latecomer who really got it. When the lights went on in his head, it was like complete and total. It was like one of these huge monstrous lights that you can get these days. It's so bright you can't even look at it. So that's what Paul was like. So that's why his ministry was so powerful. Because the doctrine in his soul was arrayed in such a manner that when it was lined up with the Word of God in the Holy Spirit, it was amazing. The rest of the guys didn't have that kind of doctrine in their souls. They had life with Jesus, and they were good with going with Him, but when the rubber met the road, they had more issues. So they weren't as effective. The third crown is the crown of glory. This eternal decoration is given to pastors who not only reach maturity through their own personal residence and function in the power system, but also who are through faithful teaching of the word lead others to spiritual maturity. So here is the responsibility of the pastor. Remember, the responsibility of the pastor is to communicate doctrine. And so what's interesting about that is they don't have any direct responsibility for the people other than communicate. Communicate the doctrine and it's up to the people on their own. They have to make a free choice. So, but there will be some that respond. And those that do, who reach spiritual maturity, will eventually... it doesn't talk about a reward. Well, it does. They're going to get the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. As a pastor, in addition to that, could get a crown of glory if someone in his congregation goes to that point. The crown of glory is conveyed to the communicators of doctrine, and this includes the apostles, the evangelists, and prophets who taught God's word before the canon was completed, and at the present time, to the pastors and evangelists. So remember, we're in the second half of this group. I mean, there's two groups of people conveyed spiritual gifts. One is conveyed by Jesus. The other is conveyed by the Holy Spirit. And those two groups, there's categories of gifts that we don't have. Because people who were alive when Jesus hit the road on that 40th day were given gifts related to Him for that first 100 years or so. But once... Except for Paul. No one else that was in that situation would have gotten the gift of apostle. Remember, he basically had to see Jesus to get that one. So, and Paul was taken to heaven. That's how he did it. That's how it happened. It wasn't his intention. He got stoned to death. So, it's a hard way to get there. You know, you get to come back and die again. Just think about that. He got to die at least twice, physically. So he went. They didn't expect him to be alive when he got. Well, you didn't survive a stoning. Okay, a real stoning. Somebody throws a stone at you, you might survive that. When you get stoned over there, there's a pile of stones left, and you're under it. Okay, and all these stones hit you. You can't even get up with the weight of the stones, and you're already unconscious. So what are you going to do? You're going to suffocate. That's what you're going to do. So he was miraculously exited and sent back because God wasn't done with him. No pastor can lead his congregation beyond his own stage of growth. In other words, as they would say in Rome, no man can transfer to others rights more extensive than that which he possesses. See, that's the point here. You know, you have certain rights as a citizen of the United States, and you can convey those rights to your children based on the fact that they get born here. You know, though they're trying to break some of those rules, though. You know, and we'll give it to people that don't deserve it. Don't deserve it. That's hard to say. People that don't qualify based on the rules. So they may well be deserving. They just weren't born here. You know, well, they can, there's a process for becoming a citizen by virtue of the, you know, going through the system. But it ain't coming across the border illegally. In fact, the Supreme Court this last week said that these guys can't stay. So they can't get permanency here. That just happened. The illegals, okay? Because why? They broke the rules. It's like advancing out of bounds. They got here. Oh yeah, they got here. They're jumping up and down and having a party, but they broke the law to get here. So that's a problem. Now that could change as politicians go forward here. We'll see. We don't know. To do this, pastors have to reach spiritual maturity as rapidly as possible. In order to lead the way, not by personal example, but by the content of the doctrine and the teaching. It's not the man, it's the message. That's an important thing to recognize. Now, the man has to be careful, though, because remember, the man can actually become a drag if he doesn't have the right integrity. And Paul actually talked to Timothy about that, you know, about being a person of upstanding character. And there's, for various people who in responsible positions within the local assembly, there was a process of vetting those people so that they would have, hopefully have previously expressed and shown that they would have integrity. Now, that doesn't mean they do. It just means we think they do. You know, so we did the best we could. Sometimes people get appointed or get in positions where they don't. Or maybe it happens like with the politicians today. They get elected on a good line, and they get down to D.C. and they get bought off by all that money. There's a lot of that. Prosperity testing turns people's heads down there, right and left. And so you get a nice, solid person who would normally have been a reasonably responsible leader, you would think, but they get down there and they get their heads turned. That's called a rhino, okay, which is a Democrat light. You know, it's basically the same as a Democrat. So that's what we got, a bunch of them down there. Way too many. So it's just not comfortable to be on the right side, especially when people are coming after you and Satan runs that show. So, you know, it's not the man, it's the message. So the man's under pressure to turn or to screw up. Okay? But you can't look at the guy. If he's teaching the doctrine, it's the doctrine. It's the issue. It's not the man. Man's simply a channel. Just like you. In our personal lives, we can fail. Now, pastors fail. They don't often get a chance to rebound. They're just out of here. Okay, which probably is okay because the guy violated the responsibility he was in. But a good example of someone who filled a similar role and who failed grievously but was constantly back on track with rebound was David. So, see, God put him through the keyhole backwards because of his intransigence that they would always acknowledge his sin so he was clean and green. But most pastors would get kicked out of Dodge if they did too much or did the wrong things ever. You can think of some names like that. I won't put any out here. But there's people who have been in positions. Well, there's one recently here, wasn't it? Yeah, down there in Virginia, Lynchburg. Yeah, there you go. So, I mean, he's gone. He's gone. Okay, he's not in the job no more. So that's a picture. That's an example. You can figure that one out for yourself. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, loved, that is impersonal love, and deeply desired ones, positive believers living in God's system, my happiness and my crown, Paul recognized he's listening to him and advancing to maturity is his crown, the crown of glory. In this way, residence in God's dynasphere keeps one being stabilized by God. So, see, Paul recognized that the recipients of his information, that would include us, are part of those who are accruing his glory, his crown of glory. So he's going to have a big bucket. You know, if the Bible says they're rated by, as in the stars of heaven, so shall it be, right? Stars are what? They're assigned a magnitude. Some of them are brighter than others. So there's going to be stars in our midst. We're compared to the stars as people, as believers. So some believers are going to be as bright as some of the brightest stars, and some of them aren't. Some of them are going to be basically invisible. They're going to be there, though. Still be there, but they won't have any light showing out much. Well, all stars have light, though, remember. So you're going to have some light. You can't be a star and not have light, because remember, a star is a thermonuclear engine. You know, it's changing hydrogen to helium and back, I think, something like that. So they have these reversal processes. But that's in essence what it does. And eventually they run out of hydrogen. And they turn into a black hole or something. So whatever, I don't know a whole lot about it. But it's kind of like how a fusion reaction works. 1 Thessalonians 2. For though who is our hope, that is confidence, or happiness, or crown of boasting? Is it not you, that is mature believers? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the judgment seat of Christ at his coming, for you are our glory. See, so that was Paul's discussion with people in Thessalonica. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, that is the rapture of the church, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And in the context, he's talking to pastors. Okay? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to disregard your occupation of pastor-teacher. Also, the love which you yourselves just demonstrated towards his person, learning Bible doctrine and God's power system, and teaching it to the congregation, having ministered doctrine to the saints and continuing in such ministry. So God is, again, he is to a person who has positive volition to learn it, to advance in the adversities associated with doctrine, and then to communicate it persistently, there's going to be a reward, because God is not unjust. See, God is always right. There are certain rewards mentioned in Scripture that do not belong to the royal family of God. They actually belong to believers of other dispensations. An example would be the reward of the cities in Luke 9, 12 to 26. We're not going to read that whole thing, but it's a story of a person, people being distributed certain credits, and then they come back and there's a payout related to that credit. And one of the only part of this is, let's see, I do think I want to touch this one section down here. This is the parable about the cities. Okay, the different ones. The last guy, I want to make a point of bringing out what happened to this last guy. The guy that was negative. Okay, so they all had certain amount of credits, and some of them had production of from the 10 credits and some of the 5 credits. And so this last guy had 1 credit. And this is what happened. You know, this is important to say what Jesus' attitude is about this. Let's see here. Verse 20. Another came, Master, here is your credit, mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. So he basically hid this credit away and didn't use it. Here's his reason. I was afraid of you. For fear. Remember, fear is a disqualifying factor. Remember, there is no fear in love. So fear is a no-no. You can't have fear. No fear. I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. So this guy's accusatorial as well. This is Satan's attitude. He blames God for stuff he didn't do. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man? Taking up where I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. You know, that was his assumption, which of course wasn't true. Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have at least collected interest? So that's what he should have done. You know, he probably would have been there had that happened, but that didn't happen. And he said to the bystanders, take this credit away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. I tell you, to everyone who has shall be given, but from one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. See, God's not a socialist. You know, the socialist would have taken from the guy that had 10 and given it to the guy that had 1. You see? But God took it from the guy that had 1 and gave it to the guy that had 10. Think about that. See, that's important. So that tells you God's priority. See, the grace system works on the basis of capacity. And that's why socialism doesn't work. Because socialism tries to divvy everything up evenly. It doesn't really do it because there's politics involved, but ideally I'd say it does. The problem with that is that much of the resources are being deployed to people who can't do anything with it, like this guy. Okay? Now, this guy is okay, maybe. If he's a believer, he's saved, he's going to heaven. But he has no capacity to do anything with what he's given. So he's just there, you know, taking up space. But he's there. So the guy with 10, actually, not only did he have the position of being a fellow believer, but he had doctrine, which is capacity. And so God graced that out, and that was why he's rewarded. The other guy had no doctrine. So this correlates to rewards in eternity. Now, whether the guy's saved or not, it's immaterial. He might have been. Who knows? But the point is, he had no doctrine. And so there was no conveyance related to that doctrine. Remember, we're talking experiential righteousness here, not just positional righteousness. This is what you do after you're saved. In fact, you'd almost have to make the case that he was saved. So he's one of these guys it doesn't apply directly to them as it does to us, as saved as through fire. That's our verse. Or we have Abraham's special city in the New Jerusalem that is mentioned as a reward in Hebrews 11, 9, 10, 13, and 16. So it's talking about Abraham leaving his town. You know, he did. Remember, we talked about him back when we were studying the Assyrian study. Abraham lived down in Ur of the Chaldees, which is down near Babylon. And he left Dodge. I mean, he was told to get out of there. And he did. We talked about how he probably did it, because he didn't just travel. He could have gone the southern route through Egypt, but he didn't, because he ends up in Haran. That's up north. So the only way you get up north from at that point is to go up the Euphrates to Nineveh, and then jump over, you know, the highway to the Mediterranean Sea, and then come back. So that's what he'd done, clearly, because he's coming in from the north, not from the south. So, you know, that's clearly the channel, because you can't cross them mountains. I mean, you can't hardly cross the mountains today. So you certainly aren't going to cross them in that day. Besides, he's got a family. He's got his uncle and his dad with him. Old people. They're not crossing mountains. So he went the easy way, which was take a boat for 1,000 miles north and then catch a wagon train going west. In Revelation 21:2, this is here, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down made of heaven from God, having a bride adorned her husband. Okay, so this is relating to the promises to Israel. And there's a harvest analogy in Matthew 13, 3-9. Talking about how seeds are growing in adverse circumstances. And this is all relating to the Old Testament, the previous dispensations of the Jews and the Old Testament believers. So there's blessings to every category of people in God's plan. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to get some. So ours is related, are specifically to the mystery doctrine. Remember, we're part of the mystery. What time it is? It's the church age. So our doctrine comes out of that body of information. Now, this is useful to know, and there probably will be some things related to this that we don't even know about. But this is what's in Scripture. There's another type of reward called ruling with God, referring to believers of the church age dispensation. We are a royal family, so this means we'll be in association with Jesus on this one. You could say this is kind of with the morning star arrangement. Referring to the believers of the church age dispensation. We're a royal family of God, so our destiny is to rule. And we are destined to rule in eternity, and we are destined to be, by logistical grace, to rule in time. So we are going to have a destiny of ruling in eternity, but in the meantime, in time, Remember, God is providing everything we need. That's the logistical grace function. Now, that's the baseline of capacity, potential. You parlay logistical grace into greater grace categories. But the down payment from God and what's absolutely necessary for you to function on this planet is logistical grace. That's what keeps you here. There are a number of explanations of this idea in God's Word. The first is the a fortiori approach described in Romans 5:17, where it says, if by transgression of one, that is Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, then much more they who received life, the surplus of grace, that is the expectation of logistical grace, is parlayed into super grace or surplus of grace, and the gift of righteousness or imputed righteousness, much more they shall rule through the one Christ Jesus. See, we're hooked up, we're connected to Adam through our normal body. That's why Adam means dirt. Dirt people. We're dirt people. Now, God put us here as a dirt person on purpose. Remember, He put this treasure into earthen vessels. You know, it's Paul's analogy. So the treasure is the soul and the spirit and the Word of God. So that's the stuff that transits into eternity. This body remains here. Now, we get a new one when we get on the other side, because this one won't handle the pressure of the environment up there. And largely, mostly, you have to say that the cause of the problem is radiation. You know, if there's one thing these bodies can't take, and that's radiation. In fact, radiation is a big problem for people in space and on the station and stuff. So, or even if you fly high altitude a lot in an airplane, they actually keep track of that for flight crews. And they're only supposed to fly so much in so many time because you have radiation, because you're high in the sky. The atmosphere protects us from that. So the big factor related to God in the eternal state clearly is radiation. Because what did God say to Moses when Moses said he wanted to see him? He says, you can't see, look at me and live. So he hid him under a rock, and he still shined like daylight when he got up under that environment. All right? So, and he didn't pass forward, he passed by him on the back. And see, Moses still had that glory. He had the veil. That's why we have the metaphors of the veil in the Old Testament relating to the Word of God. So, we're connected with Jesus. And in that situation, we're connected in the eternal state with Him. Now, Adam will be there, but not in our group. Again, what time is it? Those who exploit logistical grace inside God's spiritual power system and deploy God's power towards their sufferings in time will rule with Christ. The conveyance of super grace in time is the actual basis of this Christian privilege that carnal cosmic losers call white privilege. See, there's a correlation between blessing from God in time and eternity. And today, in our country, because people are cosmic and carnal, they don't understand the source of this. See, they think it's related to being white. And it has nothing to do with white. Now, we're going to talk about the propagation of the client nations briefly from Rome over to here in a little bit. But it has nothing to do with color. It has to do with culture. That's what it has to do with. So, the Roman Empire adopted Christianity and made it the major player in its activities for 1,000 years. So they had positive volition. Now, was everybody in the Roman Empire white? No, not even close. Rome was a very cosmopolitan environment. They had people from all races in their group. In fact, I make the case that Rome is like the United States. And they had a similar identity in the sense of their what kept them together. And it wasn't race. Now, race or nationality, that does happen. And there are countries that are held together with that concept. And a good example of that would be Japan. Okay? They're pretty much a monolithic culture. Up top to bottom. So that means they have an identity associated with that that holds them together. Rome didn't have that. And neither do we as the United States. So, the issue is doctrine. So, conveyance of super grace in time is the actual basis of Christian privilege that the carnal cosmic losers call white privilege. in the church age, where there is no such thing as gender, racial, and socioeconomic privilege, but there is Christian privilege of being an heir according to this promise. Galatians 3, 28 and 29, we'll stop with this. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants according to the promise. So every believer in Jesus Christ is a participant with this in the church age. And there's grace extended to those individuals, regardless of their race, gender, socioeconomic status. So the privilege we've enjoyed here in this country are not related to any of that. It's related to one thing. Positive volition to Jesus Christ and the Word. That's it. And you take that data and put it in any environment, any place where any people do that, they're going to have the same kind of blessings. So it's not anything to do with what they say it is. That's a carnal cosmic view of it, because they don't understand the truth of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to study this and the blessing it is for us to understand the who, what, when, where, why, and how of what's going on here. And how ultimately we're going to be beneficiaries of this process when we take your Word and make it part of our person. Because it'll go with us into eternity, and the Word of God is the coin of the realm in that place. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way, that we might glorify you and be benefited in the process. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen.